I've entitled this morning's message, Blatant Favoritism. Blatant favoritism. Blatant means completely lacking subtlety. Very obvious. What did Abraham do with Isaac? He gave him all he had. He demonstrated blatant favoritism toward his son Isaac. What about the sons of the concubines? Somebody's thinking, well, what's Abraham doing having concubines? I don't know. It was wrong then, just like it's wrong now, but he had them. And what did he do with the sons of the concubines? He wasn't cruel. He gave them gifts. But he sent them away from his son, Isaac. They were not going to have any connection with Isaac at all. Blatant favoritism. Now, Isaac is one of the glorious types of Christ and one of the clearest types of Christ in all of Scripture. He's the child of promise. God promised him before he was ever conceived and even named him before he was even conceived. He was the child of a supernatural birth. His mother had already gone through menopause. His father was 100 years old, and his birth was miraculous, like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Sarah said to Abraham, cast out Ishmael, the bondwoman, or the bondman, the bondwoman, cast out Hagar and her son, Ishmael, for the son of the bondwoman is not going to be heir with my son. He stands alone. What a type of Christ Isaac is in Genesis 22, when God says, take now your son, your only son whom you love. Do you know that's the first time love is found in the Scripture? First time. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me on a mount that I'll show thee of. What a glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love in Genesis 24 where he is the groom that Abraham's servant is gone to seek a bride for. Christ is called in the New Testament the bridegroom. And here, everybody else has turned out. And blatant favoritism is shown to Isaac. Now, this is all given to typify the Son of God. He is said to be the heir of all things. God has an agenda, the glory of his son. If you and I are not on board with that, we're God's enemies. He does all that he does for the glory of his son. I was at a wedding this year, actually, and the father was giving a speech with regard to his daughter. And I've known this young lady all of her life. I've always thought the world of her. Every time she sees me, she says, take your finger off for me, because I did that for her when she's a little girl. You know, this thing, I'm good at that. He was speaking of his daughter and his special relationship with her, and she's quite a very beautiful young lady, quite an achiever. I mean, she's something. And he was speaking of her, and he also has two sons. And he seemed to show favoritism to his daughter. And one of his sons came in at one time, and he burst into the room and he said, "You show blatant favoritism toward her." He said, "And?" How is your response when you hear of the blatant favoritism shown to the Lord Jesus Christ? Talking about somebody the Father favors. I could easily entitle this message, "The Supremacy and the Preeminence, the Excellency and the Glory of Jesus of Nazareth." In reality, this is the key to understanding all things. What I'm going to attempt, pray for me as I try to bring this message. This message is the key to understanding all things. The excellency, the preeminence, the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. The favor the Father has toward him. Now, there's not really much differences between one man and another man. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way when writing to the Romans, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between me and you, not really. There's no difference in God's sight between the most moral man and the most immoral. They're on the same plane. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no different races, with one being better than the other. Hitler tried that, didn't he? Hitler tried to promote the Aryan race and put out other races in order to have a more pure race. But there are no races but the human race. Me and you are in that. There are different ethnicities, but one race. And I would say that everybody in our race who has the power of reason, some don't, I realize that, but everyone in our race, whatever ethnicity, whatever type of person, wherever they're born, whether whatever continent it might be, they've asked these questions in some form. Who am I? What is my purpose? What's wrong with the world? Obviously, there's a lot of things wrong with the world. That catalog could go on forever, couldn't it? There's a lot of things wrong with this world. What's wrong with the world? And how can this be fixed? No matter what language, no matter what place of birth, everybody has at least thought of those questions in some form. Now, we know from the scriptures, you see, the Bible is the Word of God. Let me repeat that. The Bible is the Word of God. This has divine authority, the authority of God. Every word inspired. And we know from the scriptures that that is starting in the wrong place. Who am I? Wrong place to start. Who is God? That's the starting place. Who is God? Now, when we start with man, who am I? Who am I? When we start with man, and that's what man does until God does something for him. When we start with man, who am I? We're either left with no God or a little God. When we start with us, here's what we're left with. No God or a little God, a small g God, a God that's not like the God of the Bible. And when we ask the question, who am I? If we don't believe God, we're chance. The result of some kind of cosmic whatever that took place in some primordial stew that life came from. Or, who am I? I have power to make what I am. I have free will. Now that's the result of believing in a little God. If you have a little God, you have a free will. Your will trumps God's will. That's who I am. I'm someone who can determine who I am. What's my purpose in life? Well, if I don't have a God, my purpose is to consume and enjoy as much as I can while I'm here. That's it. And once again, if I have this small g God, what's my purpose? Well, I determine what my purpose is. I determine it. I'm the bottom line. When we ask, what's wrong with this world? Well, the man without a God says, well, the problem is we don't have proper education to educate people how to deal with things, and we don't have proper government to make things are okay. That's what's wrong with the world. And if I have a little God, here's my answer. You're what's wrong with the world. You're the problem, not me. You have created this position that's made things hard for me. What's wrong with the world? What's you? You. Blame you. You're the problem. What can fix this? Well, if I don't have a God, proper education, proper government. If I have a small God, me, I'm the one who can fix this. It's ultimately up to me. But like I said, that is wrong thinking from the beginning. If I begin with me, who am I? What a self-indulgent, narcissistic question in the first place, as if the whole universe revolves around me. Who am I? Ask me after the service and I'll tell you exactly who you are and who I am. But the point is, we don't begin there. Who is God? You see, if that question is answered, all the rest of the questions are answered. I'm his creature. I'm his creature. What's my purpose? His glory. What's the problem with the world? Me. How can this be fixed? Only he can fix it, and he does. Now, what I would like to do is look at two passages of Scripture that tell who Jesus Christ is. And if the Lord will be pleased to make himself known to us from his word with regard to who he is, all of these questions of who am I, what's my purpose, what's wrong with the world, how can it be fixed, will be answered. Would you turn with me first to Hebrews chapter 1? This is the only book in the Bible that begins with this word, and I love this beginning, God. What a way to start this book, God. No explanation for God. You know, everybody knows God is. Nobody begins an atheist. He might end up there through whatever false reasoning he uses to convince himself of that, but everybody's born knowing God. I love the way this book begins, don't you? In the beginning, God. God. who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Aren't you thankful God speaks? He spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Verse 2, hath in these last days. We're in the last days right now. You know, the Lord might not come back for another 10,000 years. I don't know. But the last days are all the days between the resurrection of Christ and his second advent. Those are the last days. We are in the last days. I hope we're in the last of the last days. You know, wouldn't you be thrilled if the Lord came back today? Well, he says in these last days, he hath spoken to us by his Son. And I like the way his is in italics to let us know it's not in the original. Here's what God has to say, my Son. My Son. This is God's message. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Now he describes his Son, the one whom Isaac typified. Remember, he was the heir of all things. Abraham gave everything to his son. Everything. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. By whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. All things. Jesus of Nazareth is the creator of the universe. He spake the world into existence. That's who he is. Verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the very brightness of the glory of God. Now, I wish I could give an explanation as to what that means, but in something like that, all you bow down. That's it. All you're ever going to see of the invisible God is Jesus Christ the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 3 next. Upholding all things by the word of his power. You know the last breath you took? That was his air. And the only reason you took it is because he willed it to happen. And the last breath you'll take will be when he wills it to take place. You're in his world. You're in his world. My world? No, it's not your world. It's his world for his glory. And everything that happens, happens because he wills it to happen. He upholds all things. That covers everything. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, this is talking about creation. He created all things. This is talking about providence, everything that happens in time. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Somebody once said, simply by a nod. Simply by a nod. Now he talks about salvation. When he had by himself purged our sins. What's that mean? Well, if your sins are purged, you know what that means? They are no more. It means they've been washed away and they are no more. Isn't that what salvation is? Salvation from sin? And the only way you can be saved from your sin is if He purges them away. There's not one thing you can do about your sin. You can't make it go away. You can't make it not to be. He did. And He did this by Himself, with no cooperation from you or me, no help from us. He did this by Himself. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. Why? The work was finished. The work was finished. The sins have been purged. They've been put away. Now that's salvation. When He is salvation. And He did it by Himself. It was not a joint effort. It was not a cooperative effort between you and God. He did it by Himself. And He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, those mighty creatures. They're His creatures. And they're greater in might and power than we are. The Scripture says, I don't know much about angels. But you know one of the things I love to think about is those seraphims or cherubims or whatever they are. They're called both. I don't know if they're the same creatures. They have six wings. And with two, they cover their face. They can't behold God. And with two, they cover their feet. They don't want to really be seen. They're ashamed of their walk. They're the elect angels. The only reason they've been preserved is because He willed it. But they cover their feet, and with two they fly. And these mighty creatures that are given such close access even to the throne, Christ is infinitely better than them. They're His creatures. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. He's the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God. Now I realize cults take this and see there was a time He was born. He's the eternal begotten Son of God. This begetting is not an event that took place in time. He's the eternal only begotten Son of God. And again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Once again, God's blatant favoritism toward His Son. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels and His ministers, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, this is what God says to His own Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Blatant favoritism. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of Thine hand. This is the Father speaking to the Son. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but Thou art the same. And Thy years shall not fail. You are eternal, immutable. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Here's the second passage that identifies the excellency and the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father's favoritism toward him. Now, in this passage, I'm going to read, we read the phrase, all things, 8 times. 8 times. All things. Now, let's begin reading in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. It says we got it. The Lord did not make redemption possible. He redeemed. And we have as our possession through his glorious work, redemption. I'm redeemed. I've been redeemed. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, in whom we have, present tense, right now. In whom? Don't miss that. In whom? That's the point. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And here's what that means. The forgiveness of sins. My sins, which are most real, are forgiven sins. All of them are forgiven sins. And God's forgiveness is so unlike my forgiveness and your forgiveness. Now, I want to truly forgive anyone that's sinned against me. And I want to do so from my heart. And I want to do so without holding a grudge because of what has taken place. I want to totally and completely forgive. Notice I said, I want to. I want to. He does. And here's how. When he forgives sins, what he does is those sins aren't still there for him to remember. They've been put away. That's why he remembers them no more. Listen, when I'm brought into heaven, the Lord's not going to look at me and say, I remember what he did. No. He's going to remember nothing but perfection. Because that is. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And here's what all that means. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, when he says that, he's saying, not only is he the creator of the material universe, not only is he the creator of the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the vastness of the universe and the minutiae of the atom, not only is he the creator of the physical universe, he's also the creator of thrones, dominions, origins, powers, principalities, all things were created by him. You know what that means? Everything that's happened is his creation. All thrones, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. All dominions, authorities, all principalities, he's the origin of everything. He's the cause of everything. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Things you see, things you can't see. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For his glory. What blatant favoritism God has toward his son. Everything was created for him. For his glory. Verse 17. And he is before all things. Whatever there is, he's before that. He's before. Whatever it is, he's before. He's ultimately the cause of all things. He's before it. He's before all things. And by him, all things consist. That's saying the same thing as Hebrews 1. Everything's held together by him. What's going on in every corner of this world is according to his will. What's going on in your personal life right now is according to his will. By him, all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church. Now, what is a body without a head? Dead. Dead. He is the head of the body, the church. Here's the great mystery of the church being the body of Christ. If you're in the church, you're a member of his body. Who is the beginning. He's the origin. He himself is the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The firstborn from the dead. You know, I love thinking about his resurrection. And you know what else I love thinking about with regard to his resurrection? Just as he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he was the lamb raised from the foundation of the world. And God's people have always been viewed in him. He's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. There's the Father's blatant favoritism toward his Son. In all things, he's to have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That pleases the Father. That's his will. That's his purpose. That's what he loves. That's what gives him pleasure. That all fullness dwells in his Son. Verse 20. And having this one we've been describing, here's what he did. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is the same thing as saying when he by himself purged our sins. Same thing. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh, the power of his blood. I said this a couple of weeks ago, and let me say it again. Somebody says, I've made my peace with God. You're in real trouble then. It ain't going to be good for you. If you made your peace with God, you're going to find out you were wrong. But here, he made peace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you. Remember that question, who am I? Remember that question? Who am I? Here you are. And you, that were before time alienated and enemies in your mind. Enemies of God. Now here's what an enemy of God will do. An enemy of God, if it were in his power, would make God not to be. And I'd put myself in his place. That's an enemy of God. I don't like the way God is. I don't like his attributes. It doesn't do me any good. And I would rather him be non-existent. That's an enemy of God. When they hear the gospel, how many times, my God's not, I've heard this, my God's not like that. Well, I know he's not. I know he's not. But this is who God is. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And here's how powerful that reconciliation is: to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, everybody that Jesus Christ died for, and I got to say this, well, didn't he die for everybody? No, but everybody did die for, here they are. They're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight because he put away their sins. Let's revisit those questions. If we begin with Jesus Christ, all of these questions are answered. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's the heir of all things. Oh, the blatant favoritism that God exercises toward his son. He's the creator. God's agenda is for the glory of his son, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. Who am I? His creature. And either his child or his enemy. Either his child or his enemy. What's wrong with this world? Me. I am the problem. Not bad luck, not circumstances. I am the problem. I am what's wrong with this world. And the reason there's so many problems in this world is because there's so many eyes. There's so many people just like me. I mean, you got 7 or 8 billion sinners. Yeah, they're going to have problems in the world. What can fix the problem? Who can fix the problem? Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And my dear friend, this excludes all other ways. The only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. He's the way that excludes all other ways. I am the truth. Everything else is a lie. I am the life. My life is the only life God will accept. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that excludes all other ways. Now, here's my closing thought. God shows blatant favoritism toward his son. Yeah. And you know what? The same favoritism he shows toward his son, he shows to you if you're in him. Now let me show you that from the scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, just these disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's me and you right now, every believer. Don't you want to have the Lord praying for you? You know, if the Lord prays for you, what else is needed? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And look at this next line. You've loved them as thou hast loved me. The favor, the blatant favoritism that God has toward his son, he has toward every believer without exception. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, truly we stand amazed at the favor we have in thy Son. And Lord, all we can say is all thanks and praise to him, to you for giving him, for him making it so, for your Spirit giving us a heart to believe it's true. Lord, we see your glory in all the persons of your Godhead. Glory to our Father, glory to thy Son, the Lord Jesus, glory to thy Spirit. Lord, we ask in his name that you would take these words and bless them to our heart for your glory. In the high and holy name of thy Son, we pray. Amen.